Okay, let's take a look at Psalm 43. As we were talking about last week, Psalms 42 and 43 are often considered to be one psalm, and we gave a number of reasons for that, that you can go back and take a look at your notes on Psalm 42 and go over those reasons. One of the main ones is the refrain that is found in verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42 and verse 5 of Psalm 43. Where we have, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." And then a combination of things in that very last line. But in Psalm 43, we have the "help of my countenance and my God." About whether or not these two psalms should be one, I appreciated the comments that Charles Haddon Spurgeon made. He indicated and pointed out that throughout history, these two psalms have been preserved separately, and it's only later guesstimation and scholarly conjecture that says that perhaps they should have been kept together. He said it has been supposed to be a fragment wrongly separated from the preceding psalm, but it is always dangerous to allow these theories of error in the Holy Scripture. In other words, to assume that there's an error rather than to assume that what we have is correct. And in this instance, it would be very difficult to show just cause for such an admission. In other words, it is difficult to prove because we have no evidence to show that they ever were one psalm. There's no ancient manuscript going back to that time period, like, for example, at Qumran, that indicates it. All the manuscripts that show it being one psalm are from the Middle Ages, and they're very few in number in comparison. He says, "We believe the fact is that the style of the poetry was pleasant to the writer, and therefore in afterlife," not in his afterlife, like after he was dead, but in his later life, "he wrote this supplemental hymn after the same manner, and that would account for why it was still retained and preserved separately." And so it's just a good reminder to us not to jump to conclusions too quickly in trying to accommodate what some scholars are saying. Let's read together, and we're going to read all of Psalm 42 and 43 together so you can hear how the refrain comes in. The refrain will be in yellow up here. All right, let's read together. "A maskil of the sons of Korah, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light, and your truth let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That we've read both Psalms together. You can see how they come together there. They talk about the same things. You can see that they're probably by the same writer, the same composer, and that one was intended to follow upon the other, even if they were not one psalm originally. Now, one of the songs that I brought up here for us to sing together on Psalm 43 is an old hymn that we don't hear sung that much anymore. I can't remember the last time we sang it here, Placerita. The older folk among you will remember this well. The young folk may not have heard it too often. So let's sing it together and find out how well we do. This is based on the verse here in Psalm 43. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, your blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, your blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And the golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Now that song is a California-originated song. It was created by man Charles H. Gabriel, who lived in San Francisco and who ministered in the, I believe it was called the Grace Episcopal Church in San Francisco back in the 1890s. Now, look, before we get that far, let's give you a chance here. What sentence prayers would we have from Psalm 43? Anyone? Only five verses we have there, but...
May your light shine upon the Lord.
Okay, great. May your light shine upon the Lord. Any others? Yes. Okay, dedicate me, O God. Okay. Any others? Yes. Okay, help me to refocus on you. Notice this psalm is focused on God. He's the focus of attention here. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Okay, great. Mike, that's taking another passage of Scripture from the Psalms and using it, praying what we have here, the light of God. All right? Any others? Intercessory prayers. All right, let's take a look at a couple here that I put down. Verse 1, Lord, defend me from my enemies, which is basically the same as vindicate me. My strength is in you, Father. Verse 2, thank you for redeeming me and being faithful to me. We'll explain how that fits in with light and truth in verse 3. My desire is to be with you, O God. That is probably the central focus of this psalm. My desire is to be with you. Now, to understand this psalm, we began last week by using an outline that went through 42 and 43. I'm going to do the same thing this week as well. The psalmist introspection, verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 42, his retrospection in verses 6 through 11, and then in Psalm 43, the psalmist vindication, where he is defended by God. It's a prayer for defense by God and for God to come to his aid. We're going to go back now and finish up where we were in Psalm 42. We were right at this point where we had discussed these two questions. What are the symptoms of the psalmist's depression? And what are the things that are involved in curing his depression? Remember, we went over a number of these items last week in talking about the cures for depression. Let's go on then to look at verse 6. Therefore, I remember you. This is one of the areas that helps in taking care of depression. If we focus upon what God has done for us, remembrance is more than just a reference to memory in the Old Testament. It is constantly the idea that we participate and we react to the actions that we remember God has performed. It is a response of faith and then living according to what we remember that God has done. It is a recall that calls one to action. It calls us to action. Remembrance is not just a passive thing. It is an active thing in the Old Testament scriptures. When we talk about God remembering his people Israel, he acted on their behalf. When it talks about his people remembering what he has done, it means his people then proceed to act upon the faith that they have in God who has responded and who has answered their prayers in the past. Forgetfulness is the other side of the coin. What does it mean to forget God, to forget his ways? It involves resisting or rejecting what we know to be true of God, what we remember. So that, you see, we could be said to have forgotten God if we fail to exercise faith when we're going through a time of trial, if we have remembrance of how God has answered prayer in the past. For us then to ignore that, to reject that fact, and then to get further depressed, and then to even become bitter against God, is the same thing as what the Old Testament talks about in saying they forgot God. To forget God is to act as though he had not answered prayer in the past. To act as though God is unable to answer prayer now. That's how we have to take these terms there in the Old Testament as we look at them. Now, we had some geography here. And do you remember the pictures that were on the announcement slides last week? I've got them back here so you can be reminded of what they look like, so we can look at them and see. Mount Mizar. Notice here in Psalm 42, when it talked about Mount Mizar, it says, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Mount Mizar is an unknown place. We don't know where that mountain was. Mizar itself means a little mountain or a little hill. And so it's perhaps a smaller peak in the Mount Hermon range. And being one of those lesser peaks, perhaps the ancient name has been forgotten. And here we have an indication that perhaps the psalmist is either there in that area of northern Israel at the time, and is there in the beauty of creation, seeing the mountain, seeing Mount Hermon there, seeing the smaller mountain. Maybe he's on that smaller mountain peak, looking up at Mount Hermon, looking down over the valley of the Jordan. And perhaps as he's standing there and he's meditating, the creation around him is what's causing him to stop and to remember that God is Lord and he's in control. Don, could you turn on the air conditioner for us, please? I think we need a little bit of fresh air in here. I noticed a few people out there wilting, a few people falling asleep and things like that. We turned the heater on earlier to get the cold air out, and it always leaves too much hot air in here. And then I start speaking and it gets worse. All right? And as he's in this area where the headwaters of the Jordan are, you may have to turn the on switch on the bottom too. as he's in that area of the headwaters of the Jordan, perhaps it's at flood time as well, because he talks here about the flood waters, he talks about waterfalls. This is Mount Hermon, a huge, beautiful mountain in northern Israel, and perhaps that's where he was at this time. And as he looks up at these things, he remembers that God is great, God is the creator, and that God is in control, just as he's in control of the seasons. God takes care of when the snow is on Mount Hermon and when the snow melts. And the foothills are much like this, beautiful foothills. These ruins over here are what are called the ancient castle of Nimrod, which has nothing to do with the Nimrod of the book of Genesis, by the way. All right? It's a much later castle. And you look through these hills, and you see the type of range that this is. And in the far background here, where you have the white here, that's where Mount Hermon is. When maybe one of these peaks in this region is Mizar. Perhaps he was in this area. And if he were on this point over here, he would have been there before Nimrod's castle was built, because it's much later. Pardon? Right. That's this. Very much like. In fact, when you visit Israel, you'll find it seems like Southern California in a lot of areas. So this is what we're talking about. This is what the psalmist is describing. And perhaps you can identify with times that you've been in the hills here, perhaps in Southern California or elsewhere, and you've had your thoughts turned to God. And even though you were depressed over the way things were going in your life, you couldn't help but be affected by your surroundings to stop and think and remember what God has done. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here. Perhaps because of his depression, he has left Jerusalem or wherever he lived, because we don't know who wrote this psalm. One of the sons of Korah is what we assume because of the title on the psalm. David led one procession we know of when they brought the ark into Jerusalem. Right. So this is the type of situation he's facing. And then in verse 7, when he talks about here, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. There's an interesting thing here. In your old King James, if you have a King James Bible there on your lap, it says water spouts for it. And that's where the word water spout came from, to talk about when you have a tornado over water and it sucks up the water and we call it a water spout. Well, after the King James Bible was translated in 1611, some of the sailors that had learned to read that Bible and to memorize it were at sea. And this is, according to Oxford English Dictionary, sometime in the mid to late 1600s, they were at sea and saw a tornado that brought up the water that way. And one of the men said, that is what perhaps God is talking about in Psalm 42, is a water spout. And they called a water spout, and the name stuck in English from that day on. So the name waterspout actually is derived from a misunderstanding of what Psalm 42 was talking about. And it's actually a word that we would say is a waterfall. And that's what you have here. The metaphor is of overwhelming water, just flooding and giving the psalmist a sense of despair. Have you ever, how many of you have dreams of drowning? Anyone have dreams of drowning? Okay, Aubrey's honest enough to, okay, Jonathan, right? Okay, good. We got a few there. All right, I've had dreams like that, and I've had dreams of our children drowning, you know. It's a sense of despair. It's a sense of being overwhelmed, unable to breathe, hemmed in, and it's the end of your life. They say that if you're drowning, and I don't know how in the world they'd ever know this, if you're drowning, then you see your whole life flash forward. I guess some people have been, Jonathan gave a testimony, didn't you? You were preserved from drowning. That was someone else. Who was it? It was Gary. Gary Edwards. All right. We're trying to get you there. All right. Good. I think Gary Edwards, right, who had been preserved. So I guess some people who have actually been saved from it can then come back and say, okay, yeah, you have your life flash before your eyes. But that sense of drowning, we even use that metaphor today. We're drowning in debt. We're drowning in sorrow. We're drowning, you know, that same sense of being overwhelmed. Yes, Tom?
I had that experience as a kid. I was falling off a hill. I'm panicking. I understand. I woke up on the floor. It seemed like forever. It's, you know, the bed that high, you just fall.
Okay.
And boom, you're there. You know.
All right.
If you're injured, I don't know.
These These are the waterfalls that are in that region. Beautiful waterfalls. These are near Benias, which is near what we know as Caesarea Philippi, right at the foot of Mount Hermon in the foothills. Beautiful waterfalls and beautiful streams. That's part of the Jordan's headwaters, yes. And then here's what the Jordan looks like at the city of Dan, the ancient city of Dan, down there at the same foothills, just a few miles away from Caesarea Philippi. And here you can see the water. The water here is not at flood stage. At flood stage, it's a bit higher than this.
Is that another tributary off to the right?
No, it's just got a little island in the stream is all. And so this is what the Jordan looks like. It's a beautiful stream. It's somewhat like if some of you like trout fishing. I know Gary likes trout fishing. It looks like a good trout fishing stream. It really does. In fact, they have trout in it, Gary. I've seen them. And I wanted to go fishing, but no one let me leave the tour to go fishing. So I didn't have a pole and didn't have a license. But they do have trout in that stream. But it gives you an idea that this is a type of region. It's a beautiful area. It's an area where the psalmist can be soothed with the surroundings and where he can begin to meditate upon the despair that is in his life. And he can also meditate upon what God has done, because all around him he has reminders that God is in control, right? Sometimes that's what you and I need to do. We didn't talk about it last week, but one of the cures for depression is also getting away from the pressures of the city and life and getting out and getting fresh air and exercise and getting out in God's creation. That's one of the resolutions, and that's evidently part of what this psalmist had utilized. In verse 8 of Psalm 42, we have a very interesting occurrence, and that is the only time in the entire psalm that we have the name Lord in capital letters, or Yahweh, utilized. The Lord will command his loving kindness. Gerald Wilson says, in the midst of the drowning flood, God throws the psalmist a lifeline. His thrashing hand grips the line of God's love. It's that word chesed that we've talked about before. It's God's steadfast, loyal love. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? We may be unfaithful, but he is never unfaithful. All right? God is always faithful. He's always loyal. He fulfills his promises. Jonathan? Yes, it's saying the same thing. Right. Yes, it's his love that is in accord with his covenant that he's made, his promises, his relationship, and he's going to fulfill and be loyal to that. Just as the vows in marriage, to be faithful and loyal to the vows of marriage, that's what God is, being faithful and loyal to the vows he's made to us as his people. And that's that chesed, that's that type of loyal love, steadfast love. And that is what we read here in verse 8. This is what the psalmist is brought to remember. And at the same time, he uses that name of God that is associated with that, whereas the other word, God, Elohim, that's used throughout this psalm, in fact, throughout this book of Psalms, the second book of Psalms, is the word that's normally used here. Remember, we talked about how many times those were used back in the beginning of our notes on Psalm 42. And here, Wilson brings it out again. It's no accident that this is the only place where the name Lord is used in this psalm. At the very time, he's talking about the loyal love of God and his steadfast loyalty. Let's apply Psalm 42, and then we're going to go to Psalm 43. The primary remedy for depression is to gain control of our memories by focusing on what God has done for me. That's the first step that must be taken in getting over depression or getting rid of depression. We have to take control of our thought life. We have to take control of our memories. As we talked about last time, we have to talk to ourselves more than our problems talk to us. And we have to talk about God and what he has done. Hope in a time of despair must be centered on God alone, not on ourselves. We have to cease to be self-centered. And we have to focus on God. When we're self-centered, that's why we're depressed, because we know how weak we are and how we are incapable of solving all the problems that we might be facing. And that is despairing. That is discouraging. to think if we have only ourselves to depend upon, it's not going to turn out very well. We've got to focus on God. God alone is the one who can take care of us. And that moves us into Psalm 43. When the psalmist says, "Vindicate me," God alone can vindicate us. God alone can defend us. God alone can take care of our needs. God alone has the authority both to defend us and to prosecute our enemies. And that's whether or not those enemies are human beings, or whether there are circumstances, or whether there are our own doubts and troubles. God alone has the authority to take care of those things. And this is what's involved in the prayer of the psalmist in verse 1 of Psalm 43, "To vindicate me." He mentions specifically that his case needs to be pleaded against an ungodly nation. We have absolutely no idea what he's talking about historically. There's not any evidence here that would help us understand whether it was the Philistines, whether it was the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Arameans, the Assyrians, or the Babylonians. However, there are many who think that this perhaps was a hymn that was penned during the time of Judah's exile. And if that is so, then it would be Babylon. But again, I hasten to add, we don't know for certain. But whoever it was, it's the type of situation where the psalmist is saying, "Lord, you're going to have to take care of this, because I can't do anything about it. My people can't do anything about it." And then the beautiful part of this hymn of praise here, this prayer for deliverance: "Oh, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." Your light and your truth. Willem van Gameren pointed out that light in the Psalms and in Isaiah primarily is a reference to the experience of the fullness of God's saving work, his redemptive work, his redemption. We're brought from darkness into light. Remember, Paul used the same thing in Acts chapter 26, and he used it again when he wrote the epistle to the Colossians, that when we are saved from our sins, we are brought out of the kingdom of chaos and darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, into a kingdom of light. And that's what is being talked about here. Send out your light is the idea of bring light into the darkness. Remember what Isaiah said? The light of God has shone in a land of darkness, a land of deep darkness. And that is used, quoted in Matthew, of Christ when he came and when he lived in Galilee of the Gentiles, that it fulfilled that prophecy by him being there. He was the light of the world. The truth is that truth of God that's the expression of his covenant fidelity, his loyalty to truth. In other words, God is honest. He speaks the truth. He does what he says he will do. He will fulfill his promises. He will keep his covenant with his people. And so when it says, "Send out your light and your truth, let them lead me," it's saying, let me be led from my depression by what you've done for me in my salvation and by what you've promised to continue doing for me in my relationship to you. Pardon? Past, present, future. Good point. And that's exactly what we're talking about, the remembrance here, back in Psalm 42 as well. Let them bring me to your holy hill. Notice something here. We have a movement. And is this movement a return from the exile? It's possible. Others have suggested perhaps it's leaving this earth in death and going to heaven, because the ultimate goal here is to be with God and in his presence. Note the movement here from Mount Zion, your holy hill. Where does he go next? He goes to the temple, to your dwelling places. It's in the plural, by the way, there, because of the fact it's a plural of intensity. It means the idea of your very dwelling place, that dwelling place that belongs to you alone. It's one of those characteristics of the Hebrew language that is found that sometimes we look at and say, what in the world does this plural mean? Well, in this sense, it's the idea of intensity, of identifying it. It's not just the Holy of Holies, the whole temple area. And that's because the very next movement is to the altar. Notice here, we come into the temple area, and then we go to the altar, and then notice where the fourth place is. to God Himself. To God, my exceeding joy. Remember what we said? The focus of Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is on God. It's a focus on God being our joy. It's a focus on our being in His presence above all other things. And that's where the psalmist is praying he will be. How many of you in a time of trouble have thought at that particular point in time you were the best prepared for going on and entering God's presence from this life? Anyone? Raise your hand. Paul, tell us about it. Put you on the spot. Commonality of experience that we have. All of us have these experiences where we've been in such trial or such suffering that we've wanted to just leave and be with the Lord. But notice what God has done through those trials. Number one, He has done what?
He has through.
Pardon? He brings us through it. But even while we're in the midst of that trial, what are we learning in the midst of that trial? Patience, number one. Okay, what else are we learning through that trial? Pardon?
Hope.
Hope in God. Notice that He causes that hope to shine all the brighter during those dark times of life. Sometimes we are too quick to try to shrug off and get rid of those troubles and trials in our lives. And look what beauty they accomplish in our lives. They cause us to realize what hope really is. They cause us to realize how weak we really are and how dependent we are on God and God alone. They cause us to be refined. In those times of life, we want to get rid of all those things that encumber us and separate us from God and are displeasing to Him. God uses those times to refine us, to purify us, to prepare us. And at those moments when we feel ready and prepared to go home, isn't it true that later on, after that time of trial has passed and we've taken it somewhat for granted and we've gone back to just living our normal lives, that if we were faced immediately with saying, are you ready to go now? We have to say, wait, I'm not quite ready right now. I've left, you know, some baggage yet in my life in the meantime. And you see, we ought to thank God for these times of trial, the times of difficulty, and realize that those are precious times because they teach us how to prepare, and they draw us close to Him. And we ought to, you know, as we go through life, begin to look back at some of those times when we've gone through those trials, and we ought to both rejoice and also to relish the sweetness of the relationship we had to God in the midst of that. They're beautiful times, not terrible times. We think of them often as awful, terrible, tormenting, and yet look at the beauty of it, of how God brings us close. Look at the psalmist. He's gone through deep despair. He felt like he was drowning. But look at the closeness of his relationship to God, his desire, his focus on being in the presence of God, and these beautiful verses that we read and we say, oh, if I only had a relationship like that. Well, be careful what you ask for, because this psalmist reached that through trial and trouble and tribulation. And we too, if we want to experience the sweetness of his presence, may have to go through the same thing, to where we then recognize the help of God.
Yes,
yes, the question is it different for those who have lived a whole life of despair when they come to God? Yes, I think that especially we're talking about unbelievers living in despair and no hope at all. When they come to God, what a glorious time that is in the time of deliverance. And so we're not talking about the unbeliever here. We're talking about the believers. As believers, the psalmist is a believer. And God, you know, when we're saved, it doesn't mean all trials are over. Okay? They may just be beginning, right? Yes, please. Right, okay. Lisa's asking here about the way the psalmist talks. He's talking about a soul as though it's a separate identity.
He talks to his soul.
He talks to himself. That's what he's doing. And that's the way you and I ought to be doing, too. You know, it's not a crazy thing to talk to yourself.
When
you answer yourself.
The same as our self?
Yes, soul is the same as our self.
But it's not a physical self.
No, it's not a physical self. Right.
So it's a different identity.
Yeah, it's our inanimate life. I shouldn't say it that way, inanimate life. That's a contradiction. It's that unseen, invisible life breath within us. That would be different, yes. We start talking to our body saying, leg, I need you to move. That's a little bit different than what he's talking about. He's talking about his inner being, his very inner being. Right. Right. Yeah. Correct. Yes. Correct. He's talking to that identity, that self-identity that exists even when the body's dead. All right. Yes, Barb? That's right. Oh my. Yeah, and as Tom said, answering yourself, you have to be careful too. You start having a debate with yourself. But this is really part of this whole thing. Remember, notice this. Throughout the Psalms, the psalmist shows us a path here that we ought to be exhorting ourselves. We ought to be talking with ourselves about what God has done. And this is part of the path out of depression and despair. And we ought to talk with others as well, but we ought to be talking to ourselves. Yes. Yes. Go ahead.
When you go through a trial, like dancing or whatever, and one thing that helps others is that you memorize scripture, and like for me this week, it's so reassuring to know that you can be open to God. The God is really in control, and it's good for me, even though I'm insane.
Right. That's right. Yes. And isn't that the precious thing about the Book of Psalms? Where do you find yourself turning when you're in pain or have problems and suffering? It's to the Book of Psalms. That's right. God causes all things to work together for good. This hymn book of Israel was given to us, written by men who had gone through trials, and they're transparent. They're opening up their lives, their feelings. That's why sometimes you read things in the Psalms that we say, how could he say that? It's because he's being very transparent and open. This is the way I felt. This is what I went through. This is what I came to. And this is what I needed delivered from. They're very open and transparent. This third stanza that we have here, this last verse of Psalm 43, when you add it to the previous two, expresses a prayer, a very strong conviction there at the end. The health of my countenance, my God. You look back at the previous ones, the first one says, for the health of his presence. And the second one, the help of my countenance, my God. In all three, we have help. Help. The help is from God. He is the one who comes in a time of need. And that reminds us of Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, prayer, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's exactly what the bottom line of these two psalms are. The psalmist was in a time of need. He prayed to God. God gave him the grace he needed to see through that time of trial. Let's apply this psalm. Salvation, your light, and God's own faithfulness, your truth, are what are to lead us in our life's journey. And they're to lead us where? Where do they lead us? To God, ultimately. And how do they lead to God? How was it? To the holy hill, to the temple, to the altar. Now, we don't have a Mount Zion. We don't have a temple. We don't have an altar. Where do the believers gather to serve and worship God today? In the church. And that's why in Hebrews 10:25, we're not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And we see that all the more as the day is approaching. But we are to do what? We are to stimulate one another to love and good works. Part of this whole process, remember the psalmist, one of his memories was being with other believers when he led them in procession up to the house of God, when they sang hymns of praise together. Part of that whole culture and setting that we have that helps draw us through times of trouble is our relationship within the body of believers with whom we associate. We come to God, we have to remember that we've got to allow God, what we've experienced in salvation and God's truth, to lead us by means of our fellowship in the church, using that as well, then ultimately our ultimate goal of coming to God. So we don't leave out the assembly of the believers. Our ultimate desire and goal is the presence of God. That we walk in His presence now, and that we be in His presence completely and fully when we leave this life to be with Him. That's the testimony of these two psalms. Now, next week, I'm going to be gone. I have a meeting up in Lancaster. I'm preaching up there all day next Sunday. When I return on the 19th and the 26th, we're not going to cover Psalms for 3 weeks. We're going to spend 3 weeks on special studies. We're going to spend the 19th and 26th on the theme of Christmas and on the theme of the birth of Christ. So if you have family, you have relatives come, or you have friends, we're going to have a Christmas theme to our class for the two Sundays, the 19th and the 26th. And then we'll have a New Year's theme for the first one of the new year. And then we'll come back to Psalms in the second Sunday in January. So Psalm 44 is the next one to come to then. But in the meantime, be here next week and hear the lesson to be brought next week. And then the following 2 weeks, remember Christmas theme and then a New Year's theme. And we'll take 3 weeks out, 4 weeks out actually, 4 weeks away from the Psalms. Give you a breather and we'll come back at it after the first year. Robert? yes, we will tape them. We've got them. That's what I do right here. Yes, so I try to keep these. I haven't got them yet online because I haven't figured out how to do it yet